Thanks so much, seniors. How's everybody doing today? Well, it's great to be here again. Thank you for your flexibility. This will be our last Sunday here in this space. Next Sunday, we'll be back at the Chesapeake Arts Center all together. But it's great to have our regional service here today. Again, my name is Scott Baum, and I want to welcome you again to the Greater Baltimore Church today. This morning, we're going to continue our sermon series from the parables of Jesus, and we're going to talk about, we're actually going to be in Luke chapter 13. So if you turn there, if you will. It's an exciting Sunday. We have some great things that happened this week. Today is Dorian Ames' birthday. I don't know if he's here. I think he might be in the North Service, but Dorian is one of our teens. It's his birthday today. Gianna's birthday is also today. I found out. First March birthday week. We have birthdays early this week. We have birthdays next week. I guess there's always birthdays happening. I celebrated my birthday this week as well.
21.
Yep, turned 21 again. We had a bunch of teens at the house. We celebrated by Fairmare House full of 2018 guys. It was very exciting. We had a sleepover, played games. It was amazing, a great time. It actually wasn't necessarily a celebration for my birthday, but it was fun nonetheless. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 13. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer to get our hearts ready for the lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for the chance to come worship, to sing praises to your name, God, in a way that words are tough to express on their own, God. I thank you for the gift of music, God. I thank you for the gift of people who can lead us in song, God. I thank you for the chance just to have a closeness with you, God. Thank you for finding it pleasing that we sing to you, Father. I pray that, God, that the songs have prepared our hearts, God, to welcome you, to welcome your message in our hearts and our lives, God. I pray for your word. I pray for your spirit, God, that the word can be preached powerfully today, and that, again, we leave with the message that helps us, God, that continues, again, our conversation with you and helps us to hear your voice loudly, Father, and helps us to follow closely. Yes. We love you, God. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you, God, how today celebrates Palm Sunday, the idea that this celebrates your entry, God, and the opening of the beginning of your sacrifice for us, God, as you're about to go to the cross for us. Thank you so much, God, for finding us worthy. We love you, God. We thank you so much for your leadership, for your power in our lives. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's look at Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 9. You know, it's interesting. Last Sunday, we looked at Matthew chapter 24, and it was the parable about... It's Matthew's equivalent of the parable right before in Luke chapter 12. Of the faithful servant, right? And it's great that this parable follows right after. It starts in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And when he went to look for fruit on it, but did not, find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on the fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" Now, this is an interesting parable. You know, Jesus talks about this idea of faithful servants right before this parable. And the challenge is that we have this responsibility, right, to take care of his vineyard, to take care of others, to feed others. Last week, we talked about responsibility and readiness, that God has a great vision and a purpose for us. And as Jesus is telling this parable, of course, in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus." So in the middle of Jesus' teaching about responsibility and readiness, there's just this interruption, right? And people bring up, well, Jesus, what about those Galileans, right? And scholars think that this might have been even a jab to Jesus, right? You ask us to be ready. You ask us to be responsible spiritually. But what about your people, right? What about what happened to them? And to give you some background, in verse 1, there's this idea that the people were worshiping. And Pilate, a Roman governor, came in and massacred them. Right? And then so their blood mixed in with the sacrifice they were offering to God. And so there are people trying to do the right thing. There are people trying to be righteous. And here comes, you know, Pilate and sacrifices. And the people are kind of asking, well, what about them? What about this situation, Jesus? How can you ask us to do these things while these horrible things are happening? You know, and of course, Jesus uses this opportunity to refocus what's really going on. He uses this opportunity to bring them back to the importance. And I love it because God is always looking for chances to teach us and to use the things in our lives to actually show us the real truths that are going on. Right? And it's interesting. Our perspectives can get skewed as we're trying to do the right thing, as we're trying to fight the good fight and follow God. Things can happen and it distracts us. It derails us. Right? And we think, well, what about this, God? What about that? And I think a lot in this parable is about perspective. Right? And Jesus tries to help them get the right perspective. You know, and I found this this cartoon that's about perspective. And if you look at it, there's a guy on an island, he sees a silhouette in the distance, and he exclaims, boat! Right? He's excited, he's going to be rescued. Of course, the guy in the boat sees a silhouette of an island, and he's excited, he's like, land! Right? He's excited that he's going to get rescued. But a lot of times, our perspective can be off. And I think this passage is all about regaining God's perspective. God, what do you see here? Right? And Jesus is trying to help them see. And it's interesting, as we study out the parables, you may notice in every parable, there's this idea of judgment. It seems that judgment is in almost every parable, and there's this a sense that we need to do something. You know, and again, this parable repeats these ideas that are inescapable. And that's the idea of judgment. And there's this idea of mortality. You know, Jesus reminds them, you know, what does it matter about what happened to these guys? Are they more evil because this happened? But the focus is, it's not whether they're evil, whether they live long, whether they live short. And then to compile it, he's like, well, forget the guys in Galilee. What about the people in Siloam? Right? You may remember that name Siloam because that's the pool Siloam where people went for miracles to find healing. What about that situation? And these guys come to find miracles, to find healing, and what happens? A tower falls on them. That's terrible. Talk about awful. Right? But it's not really about all these situations and these circumstances. Jesus is trying to get them to refocus. The real situation is whether or not you're repenting. Because at the end of the day, judgment falls on all of us. Righteous, wicked, foolish, wise. It's inescapable. All of us will face judgment. And all of us are mortal. He's reminding us, man, life is short. Well, actually, life could be long, but at the end of the day, it ends. It's over. And the question is, will you repent? And if you're not repenting, you will perish. Right? And he goes on to illustrate this situation with this parable about a man with a fig tree. And we're going to talk about this parable today and use this situation, this illustration, to help us realign our vision with what God sees. And we're going to talk about the parable of the fig tree today. We're going to talk about Jesus' fruit. Right? We're talking about fruit. And you may recognize this. This is an old school logo of Juicy Fruit, rebranded. God's Jesus' fruit, keeping with repentance. We're going to talk about fruit. We're going to talk about repentance today. You know, I think it's interesting. You know, the first thing I want to talk about is fruit inspection. Right? Because you see, in this parable, there's a fruit inspection. Jesus, you know, and God is looking for fruit.
USDA.
You know, if you read earlier in Luke chapter 3, you can turn there or just read here. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so this fruit is tied to the idea of repentance. And John the Baptist is talking here. He says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, this parable alludes, and it connects so well to the parable in Luke 13 that Jesus is talking about. Right? How they use the same analogy, that there is a time where God is looking for fruit, and if there isn't good fruit, he's going to cut it down. It's going to be thrown into fire. Again, reminding us of judgment. right? And that judgment is coming. But the idea that God is looking for fruit. Essentially, God is looking, in this passage, again, this idea, God is looking for fruit. But to be honest, I think, doesn't that make both of us then? Because I think you're looking for fruit as well. I think all of us are looking for fruit. And unlike juicy fruit, whose fruit, as you chew, does not last. We're looking for fruit that does last. I don't know about you, but it took like the whole pack of gum to actually get through maybe even a car ride, right? But we're all looking for fruit, aren't we? I mean, we're all looking for different things. I mean, we're looking for the fruit of dreams, hopes, goals, purpose, satisfaction. There's not a single one of us here who enters life thinking, you know, I'm not really looking for anything. At the least, you're looking for some comfort, or maybe you're just looking for the fruit of leave me alone. I don't know. But all of us are looking for fruit. Right? All of us are looking for something that will last. And I'm sure all of us are looking for sweet fruit, right? Right? Well, actually, sometimes we like the bitter fruit. Some of us like that cheek sinking feeling of bittersweet fruit. But the idea is we're looking for fruit, a flavor that we want, right? All of us are looking for fruit, really. You know, so God's looking for fruit. We're looking for fruit. So what kind of fruit should we be looking for? And how do we look? You know, I was thinking about as we're talking about fruit. Of course, this is dairy, which is different than fruit. As we're talking about fruit inspection and searching, let me think about how different men and women search for things. You know, when we go to the grocery store and we search, you know, I just look for a gallon of milk and I pick it up and I put it in my cart and I roll away. You know, I go grocery shopping and I try to figure out as little time as possible I can spend in that grocery store so I can get back home. Yeah. And as I've been married for this year and some change, you know, we don't all shop for groceries the same way. And it's interesting, even as we look for fruit, I think, you know, here's a son, a father and a son, and guys tend to be like, you know, take this stuff on, just take the ones on top, the ones that look the best, you know. And for women, it's different. Pick from the bottom, that's where all the good ones are hiding. And it's funny, as we look for fruit, I'm okay with what's on top, and Faye's got to get all the way to the bottom and make sure we examined every single piece. We've got the very best ones. We're searching for fruit, and we all search different ways. But at the end of the day, we want good fruit. And the amazing thing is God wants good fruit, too. And I think we can miss that desire, that heart of God, as we look at judgment. We fear judgment. We're going to talk a little bit more about judgment later, but we shouldn't fear, because God wants good fruit in your life. And that's great, because you want good fruit in your life, too. Again, God's not looking for any kind of fruit. He's looking for the fruit of repentance. We're going to talk about why that's so important. Right? Because I think as we search for different types of fruit, whether it's our dreams, academic success, career, jobs, right, home, relationships, there are all these things, but God's, in some ways, God knows that these are important, but he's not concerned with these things. God wants you to have the fruit of repentance. And that's different than some of the fruits that we chase after sometimes, isn't it? I mean, the fruit of repentance is very different. And Luke chapter 3 talks about this a little bit. We're going to talk about fruit inspectors later. We'll come back to that. You know, but in Luke chapter 3, he continues to go on as he talks about the fruit of repentance. You know, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And of course, the people, they're curious, like, what should we do then, the crowd asks. And then John gives them some examples in verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. John answers, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. And as you see in these examples, John gives them some very practical things. He gives them fruit. These are some fruits that your life should produce, right? And of course, there's the fruit of generosity, right, of consideration. And then he talks about the tax collectors come to be baptized. He says, teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required, he says. You know, so there's the fruit of integrity, right? Some soldiers, what should we do? Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content to pay. There's the fruit of gratitude, right? All sorts of different types of fruit. But at the end of the day, these are just fruits. It's not the repentance. Repentance produces fruit. But I think, again, even as we pursue spiritual things, we can produce the fruit, but not the repentance. Right? And God's looking not just for fruit, but the fruit of repentance. I'd always get mad at my math teacher for this, because particularly my calculus teacher. That's the most convoluted type of math that I'm familiar with. But I would get the right answers, but the work was wrong. And she would mark the problem wrong. answer is right. Right? So God's not just looking for fruit. Right? Repentance is what he's looking for. The right repentance produces the right fruit. But sometimes we get the right fruit, but there's no repentance. We got to have the fruit of repentance. You know? It says produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, you can just look at this. It says, repentance is demonstrated by their deeds. Right? But again, we can look for deeds. We can look for transformation. Let me be honest. Let me be good. Let me be generous. Let me share my faith. Let me read my Bible. These are great fruits. But they're only proof of the repentance. But sometimes we can do these things and there's no repentance. We can read your Bible and be unrepentant. We can share our faith, but yet be unrepentant. We can be generous, yet there's no repentance. Right? So we have to be careful what kind of fruit we're producing. You know, the word repentance, it's a tough word because it's been transliterated from Latin. It has to do with penance, which is a Catholic teaching. But the Greek word, which Jesus uses, this word metanoia. And some of you may have seen this word before. Some of you may be familiar with this word. But this word metanoia, it's really actually very easy to break down when you see the Greek. Meta meaning change, right? Noia meaning mind. And so the idea that repentance is all about a change of mind. Right? And why is this significant? Because sometimes we change our actions, but our mind hasn't changed. I think sometimes we can have many friends who are very diverse, but yet be very racist in how we think. I think there are times when we can be generous. And I know about this a lot. I cook people food all the time when they come to the house. Yes, any of the campus guys, any of the team. I give people food, but yet I can be selfish and stingy and tight-fisted even as I'm being open-armed to others. And there's no transformation and change of mind. Right. Even as I'm doing these things, that looks like good fruit. Right. Man, but God bites into it and it's like, oh, there's something wrong with this. Metanoia is the change of the mind achieved. And not just mind in the sense of like, oh, consideration and shallow thought, but the mind in the sense of the seat of our soul, of our hearts. There needs to be a deep change, not just action, not just behavior change. Right? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And as we repent, as we change our mind, right? If you look at this differently, produce fruit. If you look at that definition, produce fruit in keeping with changing your mind. It's different. We have to be careful. And I'm not trying to just be caught up in semantics and be all caught up in words and about that. But I think sometimes words like repentance, they lose their significance and their meaning. And we can forget what repentance is about. It's about a deep change of who we are. Not just action. Right? Repentance, metanoia, mind change. That's what God's looking for. And when we have that kind of mind change, it produces the right fruit. But that mind change is difficult on our own. And that's why we need, and I'm going to wrap up this, we need fruit inspectors. Right? If you've ever gardened before, and I love this, there's a Al, I go to Al's house. Al, Essie, and Trees, they're super generous. They open up their home all the time. And I come over to their house, and they have all these plants growing. And I'm like, they're gardeners, just like me. Right? And I think, oh, man, gardener. And Al's like, oh, really? So Al will give me clips of different plants, and I'll grow them in my house. And I'm all excited. So Al comes over, and he's like, man, lots of gardeners. So I come to his house, I don't expect all these plants. I come over, and I'm like, oh, look at my plants. And I was like, I thought you were a gardener. There's like maybe five or six plants, you know, scattered around the house. I'm like, yeah, look, there's like five or six different potted plants indoors, and they're alive. I'm a gardener. You know, and I was like, I can see it in his eyes. He's like, yep, cool, bro. And I think sometimes my perspective of who I am is different than what the world sees. And what's more concerning is my perspective of myself can be different than what God sees. And I need a fruit inspector. I can taste something because I grew up. I'm so excited. It's so sweet, it's so great. You know, someone else bites and it's like, oh, what's wrong with your fruit? I remember this situation. I have an aunt who gardens a ton. She actually really gardens a lot. And she had a vegetable garden. And she grew cucumbers, and I love cucumbers. And so I cut up the cucumbers and I started eating them. I'm like, oh, these cucumbers taste like pickles. But they haven't been pickled. I'm like, what's wrong with this? She's like, no, they're fine. Right? And what I found is that she'd been growing it right beside her dill. And so her pickles tasted just like dill. But it was like really like kind of punching the face. And I was like, oh man, like my salad tastes like somebody just poured pickle juice over everything. Yeah, but because she loved the cucumber, because she grew them from tiny little cucumbers to big cucumbers, It tasted great to her, right? And sometimes that can happen to us. We endeavor in these things, we do these things, and our perspective of ourselves, we're so excited. But we need outside perspective, right? And when we don't have outside perspective, that's how we end up in American Idol, and, you know, what's his name, like, just crushes our souls. Simon, right? I mean, he just tells it, like, straight up. I don't know if we need those kind of friend inspectors, but we need people who are going to be honest with us and help us. It's tough to produce the right kind of fruit. You know, we need fruit inspection, so we need to evaluate ourselves. We need to look at and figure out, man, does my life match with what God wants? Is it just behavior change, or is there real action here, or is there real heart change? And then we need people, fruit inspectors, who will help us to see and help us to understand if we have the right kind of fruit. You know, and John the Baptist was that kind of fruit inspector. It's interesting. As John gave them all these examples in John chapter 3, verse 15, the people looked at him in such admiration. And they were thinking, you know, is John the Baptist, is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? And of course, John was great. He was a great fruit inspector. He's like, no, I'm not. He's like, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than I will come. The straps of sandals, I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so John redirects them to Jesus. It's not really about these actions. It's not really about all this wisdom I'm giving. It's not about me. It's really about Jesus. And you got to get your life to match up to what he wants. You know, in John's account of that same situation where John the Baptist responds to the people, John the Baptist points out Jesus. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John points the people back to Jesus. We need fruit inspectors, but if you're a fruit inspector, if you're a person that God has put in someone's life, right, to show them the type of fruit that they have, to show them where they are, man, you've got to make sure you don't direct them to just behavior change, but that we do a great job of directing people back to Jesus and who he is and what he asks. What are the expectations? What does it really mean to focus on Jesus? See, Luke 9 talks about it, doesn't it? In verse 24, it says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit their very self? You know, and this again speaks to the idea that we can chase after fruit that won't last. And you can give your whole life chasing these things, but what good is it? Can we take any piece of fruit with us? Both figuratively and literally, right? You can't take any of it with you. Right? And so our focus has to be on Christ. Our focus has to be to the repentance God is looking for. If you're wondering, well, what does that mean? What does it mean, repentance? You keep on using, even you say mind change, what does that mean? Right? Because again, for some of us, we may be excited about changing and changing ideas and thoughts that are not right. Right? And there's some that are so obvious and be like, okay, I'm excited about changing this. But at some point, I promise you, if you don't feel it yet, you will. You're gonna feel burnt out, you're gonna feel like I keep trying to change, I keep trying to be different. Is this what repentance is? This never-ending, relentless change of one thing after another? Am I to be miserable until Jesus comes back? Right? And we can look at repentance that way. But I tell you, the repentance that this passage is talking about isn't just this idea of constant change and again, a schedule of religious activity. But it's the idea that we give up our lives. The repentance that God is asking for is to give up our lives for him, to let him be in control. That's the very first repentance that leads to every other repentance. Right? And without that decision, without the decision that Jesus is Lord of my life, we can't have any other repentance that bears good fruit. But otherwise, we are just wrapped up in behavior change and small modifications of our actions. But Jesus has to be at the center. He has to be the one that makes all the decisions, and you have to give it all to him. We have to trust Jesus with all of our lives. That's a repentance. Right? It's like it's akin to the idea of a wedding day. Right? When I got married, it was an amazing day. It was phenomenal. But it wasn't about the day. It was about the marriage after. It wasn't about the wedding, right? But it was about every day after following that same decision. And in the same way, you have to make a decision that God, my life belongs to you. And then every other action will reflect that my life belongs to you. Right? And we're not just to conform to the pattern of this world, right? We're not meant to just be like everyone else. But the funny thing is, I think as we enter the church, we can conform not to the pattern of the world, but conform to the pattern of the people around us. And I can do the good spiritual things that everyone else is doing. Right? But again, there's no renewing of our mind. I appreciate so much this Wednesday, Caroline George from India came and talked to women, had an incredible lesson. She talked about this idea of how we can, you know, there are these experiences in life. And of course, I wasn't there, but Faye, of course, relayed all the lesson notes to me. And I was like, oh, this is amazing. I get many lessons because of Faye. But she talked about this idea of needing to change the way we think, right? Because we can become Christians, but then continue following Jesus with an old way of thinking, right? But this passage in Romans 12, where Paul says we have to renew our minds. And if we're going to give ourselves over to Christ, we can't belong to Christ, but yet think as if we own the life still. Right? But we have to renew our minds. There's, again, the metanoia, the change of mind that's necessary. Right? Luke 14 echoes in verse 33 in the same way. Those who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. The repentance that we need is first and foremost to give all of our lives to Christ. And if you're looking for transformation today, if you're looking for change, if you're looking for dreams to be fulfilled, if you're looking for hope, you may find some semblance of that in this life, but only through Christ will you find the fruit that truly lasts forever. But the thing is, will you trust God with your whole life? Will you trust God with everything? Right? Well, to get to the right fruit, we need fruit inspectors. Inspection. We need self-evaluation. Introspection. To think about, man, where am I? Again, like the people who came up to Jesus while he was teaching. When things come up, we can point our fingers everywhere else. But Jesus is like, no, the best thing that you can do is change you right now. What do you need to change? I think we can hear about, well, you want me to change this? Well, what about that? What about that? Well, you change that. Right? Sometimes we can look and be like, well, there's so many things that can come into our minds. Right? There's not enough giving in this church. Well, you go and give then.
Come on, God.
There's not enough events that are fun in this church. Well, you know what? Then you go and have fun events in this church.
Right.
Whatever it is that's missing, it's so easy for us to point our fingers and see, like, man, there's so much going wrong in the world, so much wrong in the church. But you know what? Instead, Jesus is like, no, you go.
Right.
Repent.
Come on.
And you'll produce fruit.
Amen.
But we need help. We need inspection, and we need inspectors in our lives.
Amen.
If we're going to produce God's Jesus fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, bring us back to just some thoughts to close out. What does it look like for us to give up everything to Jesus? You know, and again, we can think, well, you know, it means reading my Bible. It means this. It means that. But again, the real question is, does your life show that you belong to Jesus? The sum of all these actions, the heart, the mind, the way that you think, does it show God, man, God, I belong to you? That's the repentance that will produce all the fruit that you need. When our lives show God that we belong to Him, it produces the fruit. You know, wrapping up here, back in Luke chapter 13, you know, in this parable, the man who owns the vineyard looks at the trees and he sees no fruit. And he wants to cut it down. And there's this wrestling that God does, and he will judge. And he will cut down the trees that have no fruit. And that is a warning, and so for some of us it's scary. But at the same time, it contrasts with the idea that God wants each tree to be, each person to be saved. Right? And in the same sense that there's judgment. And there will be a rectification for all that's wrong in this world. But God still wants, He wants everyone. Right? And there's this man, the caretaker of the tree, of the fig tree. And he comes up, he says, he intercedes. And this is the image of Christ, isn't it? Right? When we fall short, when we aren't producing the fruit that we need, Jesus intercedes. And He rescues us. Right? And it demonstrates how God wants everyone to make it. You know, and it's interesting. As we pursue righteousness, we can look, again, we can see things that are wrong in this world. What's the worst and most challenging thing as you pursue God is to see not just the wrong in the world, but specifically when you're trying to do the right thing and the wrong things happen in your life, but then you see people not doing the right thing and everything's great in their life. Right? I don't know if you ever struggled with that. But then that causes us to be in these moments where we're like, well, how can I entrust my, how can I give, how can you ask me to give God everything? How can I have that change of mind? If I give God everything, will He do the right thing with my life? If I give God everything, if I allow Him to change my decisions, if I allow Him to affect who I date, if I allow Him to affect where I buy my house, if I allow Him to affect how I run my family, will it be the family that I want? Will it be the life that I want? Will I get a relationship when I want it? Right? But this shows us so much that It's again because it's challenging. What if I just do what that other guy does? What if I do all the wrong things and get what I want? Right? I produce the fruit that I want. Then I produce the fruit that satisfies me. Isn't that good enough? But we have to be careful because judgment in this passage, it's a bittersweet thing because sometimes we look at this and we think, why is God withholding judgment from that person? Right? But we can't forget that judgment falls on all of us. Right? And this passage, where there's this idea that God withholds judgment from the wicked, and he withholds judgment from the wise. But we don't know why God judges, and you don't know when God judges. But the idea is God withholds because he wants people to make. He doesn't cut the tree down right away, even though it's not producing fruit. He invests. And you see this powerful idea of grace. You think about it. Which one of us would rescue a tree that produces no fruit? Right? Which one of us would plant flowers knowing that it would not produce flowers? Right? You think of tulips. You got to plant them in the fall, and then they finally grow in the spring. Right? But for 3 years, if you watch these tulips grow and they don't produce flowers, what are you going to do with these tulips? You're going to pull them up. They're wasting your time. But you see grace where God expends energy and investment on those that seem like they have no worth. And that is salvation. That is his mercy. God wants everyone to make it. And he's willing to pay the ultimate price for every single person. And even if your life is not what it needs to be, God's willing to die for you. God's willing to sacrifice for you. And God knows that the only way to find the fruit that you want, the fruit that you truly need, is for him to be in control of your life. And he wants you to know that so bad that he'll do anything to get your attention. And so he sends his one and only son to give up his life, to invest for a tree that has no worth. A life that is filled with sin, to show you how to live, to show you how to die, and to show you how to trust God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, Peter recounts Jesus' sacrifice and his death on the cross. And it says, and it reminds us that when they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Right. You know, Jesus entrusted himself to one who judges justly. And God can call us to give up everything, to give him everything, because he is a just judge. And if I promise you, if you give God everything, he will judge justly and judge rightly, and he will give you the fruit that you need. You know, God wants everyone. He's done all the work. If you decide to repent, if you decide to give him your whole life, the great thing about that is God has already done everything. He has already dug around you. He has already fertilized and given you everything you need. All the fruit inspectors that you need to help you bear fruit. But the thing is, he won't force any one of us. Even though he does all the work, even though we have no more to fear once we decide to follow, you have to choose. So I ask you today to choose to follow. I ask you today to choose to keep with repentance and bear fruit that will last. Let's be people who change our minds and not just our actions. And let's see great fruit in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
At this time, we're going to take a moment to reflect on the cross and God's sacrifice for us. If you don't have a communion cup, you can raise your hands and the ushers will pass you a communion cup. And these communion cups have both the wafer and the juice in one. If you peel back the first layer, you'll get to be able to take the bread that represents his body, and then you peel back the second layer that allows you to take the juice that represents his blood. So at this point, again, continue to raise your hands if you need communion cup. But let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we take the communion. Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your mercy. We thank you so much, God, that you look at us, God, and you don't just see fault, God. It's so easy, Father, for us to live lives and see things that are missing. We're growing, God, but we're not producing fruit. We have fruit, but it's not great. And it's so easy to be utilitarian and functional and be frustrated, God. But, God, you looked at us and saw something more. You hope for us, God. You dream for us, Father. And you are willing to die for us, God, to give us a second chance. We thank you so much for your mercy, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your body that you sacrificed for us, God. We pray as we take this bread that represents that body, that we remember, God, all that you gave for us. And that we're both broken, God, and grateful, God, for this opportunity to know you. And we thank you for the juice that represents your blood. We thank you for pouring your blood out for us, God, again, to give us a second chance. Thank you for this time to reflect on you, God, and to take this communion together. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.